I hope you'll be prepared tonight to use your Bibles. I'm going to do more teaching than preaching this evening. On the subject, have you seen the Lord? Now, we're not here to discuss whether or not Job was saved. The Lord hasn't given us insight into those matters. It's impossible for you or anybody else to determine the salvation of any man. God has not allowed us to look on the Lamb's Book of Life. So I'm not here to say that Job was saved or wasn't saved. I'm going to just present something that I believe God has revealed to me. I think most religious people have never been saved. It may be that they're candidates for salvation. It may be that one day they will come to know the Lord. But I'm convinced that most religion is in the strength and energy of the flesh. In John chapter 6, verse 40, now let me establish first of all the importance of getting a sight of the Lord. Seeing the Lord. Seeing the Lord. It says in John 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me," our Lord Jesus is speaking, "that everyone that seeth the Son," different people have been blessed by different scriptures. Charles Spurgeon came to knowledge of Christ when he heard a message on Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me, look unto me, look unto me." That's the sight of Christ. Dr. Magruder, whom we love very much and hold in high esteem, said that when God was pleased to reveal Christ to him, it was hearing a message on this verse right here. John 6:40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son." I'm not talking about with natural eyes. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for every vision that anybody in this world has ever seen. At the foot of the bed, or during an operation, or under anesthesia, or something like that. Wouldn't give you 2 cents for it. But we're talking here about a vision of faith, seeing the Lord. We're going to see this in a moment. "And believeth on him." You got to see him to believe on him. Can't believe on him whom you've never seen. You can believe what somebody says about him. You can believe what somebody preached about him. You can believe what the other man saw. But I'm talking about you can't believe for yourself till you see for yourself. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they've never believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they've never heard or seen?" Can't do it. You can believe what mama believed and what daddy believed. You can believe what the Baptist believed or the Methodist or however you're brought up. That's what most people believe. But this thing of seeing the Son for oneself, vital and important. Turn to John 12. Let me show you another scripture. John chapter 12. It says in verse 41, "These things said Isaiah." Isaiah had something to say, but only after he had what? When he saw his glory. That's when Isaiah had something to say. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." He had something to say. All right, let's go to the book of Job now. I'm taking too long on that, but I want to introduce you to some things here that I feel decidedly and definitely that the Lord has revealed to me and shown to me and impressed me to speak on tonight. Now, whatever you say about Job, there was something missing. Something missing, something vital, something sensitive, something of the most critical importance. And that something is revealed in the text I read a while ago. He said, "I've heard of God. I've heard of God. But now I see him." There's something missing. Now, let me tell you this about Job. First of all, I know he was a man of righteousness and integrity. His own righteousness. He was a man of righteousness and integrity. Look at verse 8. The Lord said that. The Lord said unto Satan, Job 1:8, "Have you considered, or have you set your heart on my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and avoids or runs from evil." That's what God said about him. He was an upright man. He was an honest man. He was a man of integrity and a man who knew about God and who feared God, had the fear of God in his heart, and a man who literally ran from evil, avoided evil. All right, let's notice another thing about Job. The Lord sent great trials and judgment upon him, and instead of complaining and murmuring against God, it says in verse 20, Job 1, that Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshiped God. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not charge God with foolishness. In other words, the Bible doesn't deny that Job was a man of patience. But you can have patience without salvation. Take those fellas that lie on those beds of spikes in India. They're pretty patient. People that walk on hot coals are pretty patient, but they're not saved. They don't know God. People that play with snakes have some kind of faith. I don't know what it is. I've never had faith like that. Never have. Don't expect to have. Job was a man of reverence and a man of dedication. I'm telling you this, this is so. He was a man of integrity, uprightness, man of patience and integrity and reverence and dedication. And not only that, but Job 13, turn over here. He was a man who had faith. He was a man who had faith. Faith in what he had heard. Faith in what he had been taught. Faith in what he had been told. In Job chapter 13, verse 15. Job 13:15. Listen to it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. God was his hope. He was a man of great faith and a man of great perseverance. And he was a good man of sound theology. Turn to Job 19. A man of sound theology. Listen to this in Job 19, verse 25. First of all, in verse 23, he said, oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and the rock with lead forever. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's a man of dedication and sound theology. No question about it. I'm not establishing any point in regard to his salvation, when it occurred or if it had occurred. But I'm simply stating the thing like it is, just like it is. And this thing can apply to some of us. Men of honesty, integrity, uprightness, morality, and righteousness. Men of great patience, dedication, reverence, dedicated to what we believe. Men of faith, though he slay me, I'll trust him. I will persevere in what I believe. And men of sound theology, we believe God elected a people, Christ died for them, rose again, intercedes. This is where Job was, and I want you to listen. This is where Job was. This is where I am. This is where some of you are. But according to his own words, turn to Job 42. According to his own words, here, right here in our text, Bill, he had an experience he'd never had before. That's exactly right. He said in Job 42, verse 5, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I've heard of God. I've heard. They claim that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I do not know. But we have the possibility that Job rubbed shoulders with some of the fellas who knew Adam. You see, Adam and then Methuselah knew Adam. And Noah knew Methuselah, you know. And here between Adam and the flood was only two men, Adam and Methuselah. A lot of other men, but these men, this man Methuselah knew Adam. There's a great possibility that Job talked to Noah. He said, I've heard of God. I've heard of God creating. I've heard of God forming the world. I've heard of God making the heavens. I talked to one who talked to Adam. That's right. And he said, I knew these things. But now he said, I see the Lord. I see the Lord. Now, the way this came about, and I'm going to give you just a running picture here. I've been reading the whole book of Job and then got the Amplified Translation and read the whole book of Job again and looked at these things. Let me just give you a start and then let you read it later. We'll have time to read the whole book of Job this evening. But you know all the trials that came upon Job. Great and severe trials, heavy trials. And then these three men came, his three friends came, and this is why they came. They came to inquire of him concerning the evil that he had done in order to bring such trials upon him. Now, that was their mission. That's why they came. Three friends came. And Job was a wealthy, influential, powerful figure. Had the blessings of God, it seemed, upon him as much or more than anybody. And here he was, his family was all dead. His money was all gone. His cattle and camels and goats and sheep were all gone. He didn't have a plug nickel. He didn't have any influence left. Everybody turned against him. His health was gone. He was broke out with boils all over. He was sitting on a scrap heap, scraping his skin, probably had lost all his weight down to 110 or 15 pounds, a pitiful looking sight. You wouldn't even recognize him. And these men got together and they said, let's go find out what he did. He's bound to have done something. God wouldn't let this happen to him if he hadn't done something wrong. And that's why they came. Look at Job 2, verse 11. Job 2, verse 11. Now, that's why they came. In Job 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz and the Teamite and Bildad and Zophar. For they had made an appointment together. They talked it over to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Small comfort, these fellows. And verse 12 says, when they lifted up their eyes afar off, and they knew him not. They didn't recognize him. They lifted up their voices and cried. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights and didn't say a word. For they saw that his grief was very great. That's the picture. Here they are sitting around. All right, one of them speaks. We'll look at, if you will, at chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, if we essay to commune with you, will you be grieved? That is, if we speak to you, Job, who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, Job, you've instructed many people. You've strengthened the weak hands of other people. Your words have upholden those that have fallen, and you've strengthened the feeble knees. But now it's come upon you, and you faint. It touches you in your trouble. Is not this your fear, your confidence, your hope, and the uprightness of your ways? Remember, I pray you, whoever perished being innocent, where were the righteous ever cut off? When did this ever happen to anybody that was righteous? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Even as I have seen, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Now, here's another one in Job 8. Another one speaks. Job 8, verse 1 through 6. Job 8, 1 through 6. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and said, how long will you speak these things? So Job, in answering them, he began to defend himself. I don't believe Job was as much lifting up his righteousness before God as he was before these men. He was so troubled by their accusations that he just flat defended himself on everything. He said, I haven't done anything. I haven't said anything. I haven't done anything. I'm righteous and so forth. And that's when Bildad said, verse 2, Job 8, how long are you going to talk this way? How long are the words of your mouth going to be like a strong wind? Does God pervert judgment? Does the Almighty pervert judgment? If your children sinned against him and he's cast them away for their transgression, if you'd seek to God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he'd await for you and make the habitation of your righteousness prosper. Surely God would. All right, let's look at Job 32. Job 32. I do want you to turn to these now and you can go back now and you can read what these men had to say. So finally, they just kept saying this, kept insisting. Well, if your children sin and they're dead because of it, if this, if that, the other, if you just look to God, maybe he'll prosper you again. Job kept maintaining his righteousness. So in verse 1 of chapter 32, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. He was righteous in his own eyes. He was righteous in his own eyes. Listen to what he said in chapter 33, verse 9. Chapter 33, verse 9. I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. That's what Job said. I am clean without transgression. I'm innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. There's the picture. They had an impasse. They had a Mexican standoff, Charlie. Job said, I'm clean. And they said, we've talked to you, we're not saying anything else. So a young man came along, sent of God, whose name was Elihu. Now let's find out what he had to say. Turn to Job 32. Young man called Elihu. Verse 2, he was listening in. He was a young man. He told him, he said, now I've kept quiet while you fellas have talked, because you're older than me. I kept my mouth shut, but he said, I'm bursting like new wine in a bottle. My heart is so full because both of you are wrong. Chapter 32, verse 1. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled. He was mad at Job because Job justified himself rather than God. And he was angry against the three friends. His wrath was kindled because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. They hadn't had any reason at all to condemn him. They hadn't found any evidence, but they condemned him anyhow. So he was mad at both of them. He was filled with wrath at both of them. Now Elihu, verse 4, had waited till Job had spoken because he was elder. He was older than he. But when Elihu saw there was no answer in the mouth of these three friends, then was his wrath kindled, and he had something to say. Let's see what he had to say. Let's go to Job 33, verse 12 and 13. Now, I'm just giving you the high points in this man's speech. But I want you to listen to him. He talks to Job and these three men. In Job 33, verse 12 and 13. Behold, in this you're not just. I'll answer you, God is greater than man. Why do you strive against God? He giveth not account of any of his matters. I want you to listen to this man, how he magnifies God, how he exalts the Lord God, how he lifts him up. I exalt his person and glory and power and majesty. Verse 27 of Job 33. He looketh upon men, and if any man will say, I've sinned, and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not, God will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God, oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. All right, let's try another passage now. Job 34, verse 10. Look at this. Now, this is still Elihu speaking. Now, he says, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. That's what I was talking about this morning. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Just take the word of God and the true and righteous judgments of God and receive them, whatever they are. Don't answer them or question them. Just receive them. Bow to them. He'll do right. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. If now thou hast understanding, hear this, hearken to the words of my voice. Shall even he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes, you're ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the person of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? For they all are the work of his hand. He's just magnifying God. He's exalting the Lord God in his power and greatness and glory, in his right to do with his own what he will. God will do with it. This is the great sin of this generation. They're just so righteous and moral and churchy and pious and full of theology and fundamentalism and all these things, but they don't ascribe to God any glory. They don't see the majesty and the glory and the power of God. I never hear anybody talking about the greatness and glory of God. They talk a lot about the dignity of the flesh and how much God needs man. God has no eyes but your eye, no feet but your feet, no hand but your hand. Poor God, he needs you. He will and he can if you let him, all this sort of thing. And yet they're so fundamental, so religious, so pious, so full of faith, as sure for heaven as if they're already there, so full of sound theology, but they just haven't ever seen God. And that's what this man Elihu is saying. He's saying, God gives no account of his matters to men. If he's hungry, he wouldn't ask you. If he needed anything, he wouldn't ask you. God's independent of men. He's almighty and sovereign. He doesn't need us. We need him. Listen, if you will, to Job 36. Job 36. Let's read Job 34. Let me see if I read this one here. Verse 34. Job 34, verse 34. Listen to this. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge. Oh, that's sharp words for a young man, isn't it? His words are without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion to his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's? For you said, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sins? I'll answer thee, and your companions with you. You look unto heaven and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. What he's doing, he's putting men down and putting God up. He's exalting and magnifying God Almighty and putting man in the dust where he belongs. He says, if you sin, or if you stole a watermelon, or if you broke in a store and robbed a hardware store, what dost thou against God? If your transgressions be multiplied, what do you do to God? What impact have you made on God, you little insignificant worm? If you be righteous, what have you given to God? What does he receive of your hand? Now, your wickedness may hurt a man as you are, and your righteousness may profit the Son of Man, but what do you add to God or take away from God? You're not near as important as you thought you were. Not near as important. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. Yes, they do. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty, but none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? Oh, I tell you, we're just so involved with our little games that we play, and so unaware of the majesty and greatness and power of him upon whom we depend. Our maker, our master. He said, you fellas sitting around here arguing about what Job did or didn't do, suppose he did something. What's he done to God? He hadn't moved the throne. He hadn't taken a nick out of the throne. Or if Job's talking about his righteousness and all, he said, what have you added to God, Job? What have you added to God? I'm telling you what this is saying. You read it for yourself. Job, let's look at Job 36 now. Job 36, verse 1 through 3. Elihu proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I'll show you that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and I will ascribe righteousness to my maker, to nobody else. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with me. God is mighty and despiseth not any. He's mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He just keeps on talking about God's majesty. Now, verse chapter 37, let's look at this. This is Elihu still speaking. At this also my heart trembled, and is moved out of place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it unto the whole heaven, Job 37, verse 3, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency. He will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. Either one, just a little shower or clod soaker. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. This is what this man is saying. Do you know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Verse 15, verse 16, chapter 37. Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of God which is perfect in knowledge? Do you know how your garments are warm when he quieteth the earth with the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky which is strong as a molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him. We cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? Does God have to have somebody tell him I'm speaking? If a man speaks, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather come out of the north with God is terrible majesties. Touching the Almighty, we can't find him out. He's excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. This man. And here's what he's come to do. Job is sitting there under this affliction and trial and all these things. His three friends, very religious fellows, came to get to the bottom of it, to find out all about it. And they sat there and had that little argument, you know. Job justified himself, acclaimed his faithfulness and honesty and integrity and theology and all these. I know my Redeemer liveth. No, he slay me, I'll trust him. Stood by his faith, persevered in all these things. And they just finally shut up. Job kept talking. This man Elihu came and said, you fellas are looking in the wrong direction. Job's looking within and you're looking at him. And every one of you need to look to him. And I'm going to tell you who he is. The sovereign, almighty, eternal God. Who giveth no account of his matters. Who ruleth in the heavens, in the earth, over the armies of men, the inhabitants of the earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And all of your piety doesn't impress him, and all your sins don't move him. He's God almighty. That's what he's saying. So then God took it up. That's exactly what we have in chapter 38. God took it up. And then the Lord answered Job by the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to ask you some things, and you answer me. Whew, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you've got some understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and the swift and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and I said to the sea, hitherto shalt thou come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days? Have you caused the day spring to know his place? Verse 17, have the gates of death been opened to you? You see what I'm saying there? God is magnifying his person, his power, his wisdom, his glory. Here's a man whom God himself said. That's one of the most upright men on the earth. That's one of the most religious, upright men on the earth. That's one of the most, that man will stand He turned that man over to Satan. And Satan tried him and tried him and tried him. And Satan finally came back and I said, tell you why Job believes in you is because you put a fence around him. God said, do anything you want to. Don't kill him. But here God is challenging that man. He's coming to me and he's coming to you. We need to look this thing in the face. Who is God? Have I seen the Lord? We've got some conception of God as being some granddaddy up there with a white beard that Michelangelo painted, reaching down, touching the finger of Adam. You seen that picture? God is light. God is life. In him we live and move and have our being. God is terrible, awesome. God is holy. God is majestic. God is sovereign. God does as he will, when he will, with whom he will. Have you seen the Lord? This is what God's saying to Job, verse 17. Have the gates of death been opened to you? They have to God. He said, I kill and I make alive. If you die, God will kill you. If you're healed, God will make you well. That's exactly right. Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you perceived the breath of the earth? Declare it if you know it. Oh, boy, I wish God had come to some of these fundamentalist Arminian free will preachers and put them against a wall in a corner like that and say, tell me. If you entered into these things, tell me about it. You know it all. You talk about God as if you're some little peanut, something up there in heaven that wanted to do something, couldn't do it. Oh, there's no way any man can speak of the majesty and greatness of God and do it justice. Look at verse 33 of Job 38. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that abundance of water may cover you? Can you? You make it rain. Can you send lightning that they may go and say to thee, here we are. Whew. Oh, you talk about this little God that's being preached today. It's so pitiful. My God says to the lightning, lightning, they said, here we are. Where you want us to hit? That's right. I'm telling you so. That's what he said. They said, here we are. Here we are. Who hath put wisdom in the inward part? You got some wisdom? Who gave it to you? Who's given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, will you hunt the prey for the lion? Will you fill the appetite of the young lion? Huh? Verse 41, who provideth the raven his food when the young ones cry to God, they wonder for lack of meat? Who feeds the birds? Oh, I love this. Look at Job 39. My God is real. My God is great. Look at Job 39, verse 13. Did you give the goodly wings to the peacock? Did you ever see a peacock? Incidentally, a male's always prettier, you know. Open his feathers like that. God said, did you paint those feathers? I did. Wings and feathers to the ostrich, leaves her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust and forgets that the foot may crush them. Verse 16, she's hardened against her own young as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear because God hath deprived her of wisdom. Neither hath he imparted to her understanding. My God is in charge of every minute detail of this creation. If my voice is blessed tonight to somebody's understanding, he'll bless it. If men are saved, he'll save them. That's exactly right. Look at verse 19. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? This is God speaking to that religious fellow, Job. Can you make him afraid of a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He poureth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength and goeth out to meet the armed men. He mocks at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. Verse 26, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Stretch her wings towards the south. Who makes the birds go south in the winter? You do that, you can't cure a toothache. You can't even stop a hangnail. And yet God Almighty, by his wisdom, has taught all of his little birds to migrate towards the warm weather. They know right where to go, don't they? Never get off course. They'll be back next summer. Looks like to me they'd need an Exxon road map, wouldn't they? But they know. They know how to build a nest. They know how to feed their young. God said, I taught them all that.
I taught them all that. There, verse 27 of Job 39. Does the eagle mount up at your command, make her nest on high, and dwell and abide on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place? From thence she seeketh her prey. The eagle eye, she sees her prey afar off. God gave her those eyes. God said, I gave her those eyes to see that little mouse down there in the weeds. And she's up here on the side of a cliff. Swoop down, picks it up. God made her that way. Her young ones also suck up blood. And where the slain are, there she is. There she is. Boy, let me tell you. Verse chapter 40. Now, here's where we come to this. Moreover, the Lord answered Job. And here's the place we need to be brought. I do. Thinking for myself as well as you. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Now shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. And Job answered. He was brought to the end of himself. And he said, I am vile. I'm a sinner. What shall I answer thee? Tell what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. I'm going to put my hand on my mouth. Oh, God, once have I spoken, I will not answer. All these little peanuts everywhere up and down the country who are talking about God's inability, and poor God, defeated God, frustrated God, disappointed God, disillusioned God. Jesus is up there walking around in heaven wringing his hands because folks won't let him have his way. I tell you, some hands need to be put on some mouths. We need to tremble at the presence of the living God. And then in chapter 42, Job answered the Lord and said this, verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. That's just what I'm saying. And brethren, I've been here for all the years of my youth. I learned to sing Jesus Loves Me when I was just a little child. I learned to say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I've been taught Jesus was my buddy. God was my co-pilot and all these things. Raised in the church and raised in religion and raised in theology and went to Bible school and pastored a church and did all these things. But somehow in these last years, I've been able to get somewhat of a glimpse of His majesty and His glory and His greatness. His greatness, His glory, His sovereignty. Lord, if it please Thee, You can do for us mighty things. If it pleases God. I believe that. Salvation's of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. I think there are a lot of men who've heard of God. Actually, there are few men on earth who haven't heard of God. We hear God speaks, as I said this morning, in creation. God speaks in the law, both on the tables of stone and the law written in the heart. God speaks by His prophet. He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God speaks through the preached word. The word of God is preached today, some places in sincerity, some in insincerity, some in truth and some in error, and some in contention and some in unity. God's word is preached by some who know Him and some who don't, but it's preached. And we've heard of God. We've heard of God. But I think we need to come to this place where God brought Job. I've heard of you, but now mine eye seeth thee. Mine eye seeth thee. I think most religion, I'll be honest with you, people are playing religious games. I believe they're playing religious games and they're salving their conscience and they're building for themselves refuges of lies and they're talking about a God who doesn't exist. I want to know the living God. I want to pray to the living God. I want to worship the living God. I want to walk with the living God. I want to have fellowship with the living God. In reality, don't you? And that's what happened to Job. It happened to some more people too. Simeon saw him. He lifted his eyes to heaven and said, I'm ready to die now. I've seen thy salvation. John the Baptist saw him. He said, that's the Lamb of God. Peter saw him. Peter said, Thou art the Christ. Thomas saw him. He fell on his face. He said, My Lord and my God. The thief on the cross saw him. I don't know what that man knew. I just know this is what he said. He was hanging on the cross beside Christ, and he listened and looked, and he came to this conclusion. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. This man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, he said, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. He saw the lordship of Christ. Even in our Lord's weakest moment, even when the world considered him defeated, even when he was hanging helplessly, physically, nailed to a cross, even when he was forsaken of all men, yea, of the Father in heaven, and darkness was over the face of the earth, this man saw his glory. And he cried, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And our Lord turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't come to an altar and wail and weep and mourn. He didn't come to the front of the church and shake a preacher's hand. He didn't come into a baptismal pool or to a sacrament. He didn't make a lot of professions or decisions. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord in his glory. He saw the Lord. All right, watch this. Now, we're not talking about, and I'll try to be brief, we're not talking about seeing God with a natural eye. We're talking about seeing God with the eyes of faith. What is it? It's to see God in his majesty and sovereignty. Now, God can be no less than he is. He can be no less than he is. If we're going to worship God, if we're going to believe God, we've got to worship him and believe him as he is. Love him as he is. Like a man said to Brother Barnard one time. He listened to Barnard preach about sovereignty and God electing a people and God predestinating people to be conformed to the image of his Son and God sending his Son to die for those people and God calling them miraculously, God passing by the angels and choosing men and passing by the Philistines and choosing the Israelites, doing as he will, with whom he will. And he looked at Barnard and said, your God's a monster. Well, how are you going to handle that? Roth looked at him and he said, then you get ready to meet a monster, because that's the God of the Bible. Can you handle that? Well, that's so. Whatever your idea is about it, God must be known and must be preached and must be worshipped, not as you think he ought to be, not as you think he is, not as your little sissy preachers have always said he is, but God must be recognized and owned and believed and worshipped as he is. That's right. And I'm trying to tell you who God is. God's boss. Now that's all there is to it. He's boss. He's sovereign dictator of this universe. And he's Lord of all flesh. And he'll give eternal life to whom he will. He said, Moses, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. Can I not do with my own what I will? He took Jeremiah. He said, I want to show you something. Come on down here. That's his prophet. Prophets don't know everything. They think they do. He took him down there to the potter's house. He said, you see that potter? See that potter? He takes the clay and he puts it on the wheel and he molds it just like he wants to. And he makes of one the same lump a vessel unto honor and a dishonor. In other words, out of the same lump, he'll make a vase to hold beautiful flowers, and he'll make a piece of tile for a cesspool. Out of the same lump. By whose orders? His. Now he said, I'm the potter, you're the clay. Isn't that what he said? He said, sit there, boy, and learn something. I'm the potter. The clay is helpless in the potter's hand. I'll do what I will with my own. You say, I don't like that. Like it or not, that's the way it is. But that's God. The word God means God. If there's any power greater than God, then it's God. Or whoever he is, he's God. The devil is God's devil, according to the scripture. The devil can't bat his eyelash without God's permission. Did you know that? He's got him on a chain. That's what he said. The devil came up there and he said, what about Job? He said, well, he just serves you because you blessed him. The Lord said, I'll let you have this jurisdiction over Job. Go no further. Isn't that what he said? And that's all he could do. He came back the second time. And God said, all right, you can go a little further. He went a little further. Do you know what he said to Peter? Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee. Who do you have to get permission from? It's exactly right. God Almighty. That's just so. It's to see God in his majesty. It's to see God in his holiness. God in his, that's what Isaiah saw. Turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And here's something for you to study. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. When did Job see the Lord? In great affliction. When God took everything away. Even his three friends. Everything away. That's when he saw. You study sometime who King Uzziah was. You can find it if you want to in 2 Chronicles 26, 1 through 21. That old boy was 16 years old when he took over as king. And he reigned 52 years. And he was one of the greatest, mightiest, most respected, honorable, fightingest soldiers who ever governed Israel. And Isaiah admired him. Old Uzziah was somebody. God blessed him. God used him. He did the will of God, but he was a proud fella. And you know what he did? He went down to the temple one day, and Ahaziah, the priest, told he went in there to offer a sacrifice, didn't he, Charlie? And the priest told him to get out of there. That wasn't his business. You don't approach God without a suitable sacrifice in the hands of a suitable priest. He said, I'll do it like I want to. And God turned him into a leper. And he died. And Isaiah said, when my idol died, I saw the Lord. That's right. When King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Whew. Here was that mighty man, that great strong leader. And God Almighty, because of one violation of his substitutionary work and sacrifice and redemption, wiped him out. Turned him into a leper. And that Isaiah saw God. God's holiness. That's what I'm talking about. God will not tolerate, put up with sin. God Almighty is holy. I saw the Lord. Holy! That's what Isaiah said. And when he saw that, he began to speak of God and preach of Christ. All right, it's to see God in his redemptive work. Turn to Isaiah 53. I've got to hurry, but this is what I'm talking. Have we really seen the Lord in his greatness and majesty and sovereignty? Have we ever seen God in his holiness, in his righteousness? Or if we ever do, you know what we'll say? Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I tell you, if we ever see the perfect, pure, infinite, immaculate, unchangeable holiness of God, we'll see sin in every breath we draw. We'll see sin in everything man is and does. Even his righteousness will be filthy rags. That's right. Because of the awesome holiness of God. And then we see God in his redemptive work. Isaiah 53. Oh, he hath borne our griefs, verse 4, and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. But you know, this was all in the good pleasure and providence of God, purpose of God. Verse 10 said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Well, I thought those Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. They did. I thought those Jews delivered him into the hands of the Romans to be crucified. They did. But they did what God determined before to be done. They did what God decreed. They carried out God's orders. It pleased God to bruise him. He put him to grief. But I'll tell you this, when he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he'll see his seed, he'll prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. He'll do what God sent him to do. And when he cried on that cross, the last words, what did he say? It's finished. What's finished? What God gave him to do. Our Lord didn't come down here and try to do anything. I hear these preachers say, God's trying to save you. No, he's not either. What he tries to do, he does. When he attacks the walls of Jericho, they come down. When God Almighty splits the sea, he splits it. When God Almighty delivers his people out of Egypt, he delivers every one of them. Not a hoof or a hair is left behind. That's exactly right. See his glory. See his mediatorial office. Old Stephen, as they stoned him, said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And when he said that, he fell asleep. Well, when Job saw the Lord, I'll show you one thing and I'll quit. Turn back to Job 42. When he saw the Lord, oh, I wish we could see him in his majesty, in his glory, in his greatness, in his holiness, in his redemptive work. Just see God. I tell you, if we ever do, we'll worship him. Won't have to be begged to worship. You'll pray. You don't have to be begged to pray. Not if you know who God is. You'll find humility. You'll find faith, all these things. You'll be shut up to his mercy. Shut up to his mercy. It says here in Job 42, I heard of you, now I see you. Therefore, I hate myself. I hate myself, and I repent. His power reveals my weakness and makes me dependent upon him. His holiness reveals my sin and makes me look to him for righteousness. His love reveals my hate. His grace reveals my greed. His mercy reveals my malice. To see God in his holiness is to see myself shut up to his grace. And brother, that's when a man cries, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I want to die preaching the greatness of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. And I believe this. I believe if we see it, I'm not talking about a vision. Like I said, I wouldn't give you a nickel for it. I don't want any visions. I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm just talking about the Spirit of the living God opening the eye of the heart and the understanding to behold God. And I hesitate to look up, but that's just our leanings, our characteristic. We look up, but God's everywhere. God's everywhere. And in all things. And in absolute control. Absolute control. Our great God, teach us to pray. Our great God, teach us to call upon thee out of humility, out of sincerity, out of our weakness and inability. O Lord, teach us to look to thee. Thou art God. Beside thee, there's none else. Lord, you kill and you make alive. You lifteth up and bring it down. You give life and bring men to the grave. All things are in your hand. Reveal that to every heart. Thou art the great God of sovereignty and majesty and power and wisdom. But we thank you and praise you that you're the God of salvation. That with thee there's mercy. Thou art plenteous in mercy. Thou art love and grace. And you give to men not what they deserve. Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who would stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. That thou mayest be feared. That thou mayest be feared. And we want your grace and your favor. We want your mercy. And we sue you for mercy in the name of and for the sake of and through the righteousness of and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our claim. He's our refuge. He's our hope. And we call upon thee, O Lord. Minister to us for Christ's sake. Strike fear in our hearts and reverence and awe before thee. At all times, thy praise shall continually be in our mouths. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Mike, come and lead us in a hymn, if you will. I wish you would take the book of Job. I believe I've dealt faithfully with it tonight. I really believe I have. It's not because I haven't wanted to. If there's an error in this message, it's an error of head and not of heart. I'm persuaded of this. And I want you to take that book of Job and from the foundation I've laid tonight, read it for yourself. And read what Job said, what these men said, and what Elihu said, and what God said to him. And I'll tell you this. I'll tell you, I believe it'll do for you what it did for me. It shut my mouth and turned my eyes to him. He's God. And I believe this. I promise you, I believe this. I really do. If a man will glorify God as he is and honor God as he is and bow to God as he is, God will bless him. I just really believe that. God will bless him. Eternally bless him. Give him more light. Mike Leeson.